Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Why don't we? Since it's fresh on my mind, let's just go ahead and see if there are any ushers volunteers today. Would anyone like to help? Caleb, all right, buddy, come on up. Landon, why don't you come up? And these two young men, brothers in the Lord, are going to come around. Why don't you go grab one of those baskets over there? Let's just do two today. We'll leave one sitting there as long as it's empty. I think there's something in that one. Go grab that and put it in yours. All right, guys, go ahead. You work over here on this side. As they come around, find Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking today, beginning at verse 36. It's a little bit low. There we go. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36 and reading through verse 41. And then we're going to focus on a couple of verses there in the middle of that passage. Okay? Let's read what Luke recounts for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter is speaking here. He's preaching his great Pentecost, day of Pentecost sermon in Jerusalem. This is the day the Holy Spirit came down in power, the day Jesus promised would come when the disciples would be given power from on high. Caleb, you can just sit that right here, buddy. Thanks. Good job. Peter's speaking, and he says, after delivering this, the meat of this message, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Now, I've heard of not stepping on toes. This is stomping on toes. This is bringing the hammer. You crucified Jesus. God has made him Lord and Christ, the very one that you, only a few weeks ago, put on a cross. The very one that you screamed out in the mad crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." God has made him Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, Luke tells us, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I want to read to you a note. Sometimes I get notes after church. Sometimes they're from kiddos, and I really enjoy those. And this one comes from Timmy Nolan, who isn't able to be here today, but I got it a couple weeks ago. Timmy was here, and he was excited. He was listening while I was preaching, and he wrote this note out and gave it to me afterwards. He says, "Come to Bridge Church to learn about God. Learn so much in little time. Sing great songs. Come to sports camp. It's so fun. Go to kids group from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Kids under 5 go to the nursery with snacks. S-N-A-K-S. I love it. Great people, G-R-A-T-E. You gotta see this. Great people come here, and they're so nice. The pastor's name is Darren. You can get baptized here, and that's why you should come to this church." Bridge Church by Timmy Nolan. Isn't that cool? Timmy, along with Kiki, there she is, was baptized last October. right over here. Today, we're going to baptize Caleb. And I just found that and thought that just touched my heart. I wanted to share that with you. Let me read you something else. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Bridge Church is a Baptist church. We are a Baptist church. Christian communities and fellowships over the last 2,000 years have found it important to express their views on key Bible teachings in brief, agreed-upon statements of doctrine. These statements have been called by various names over the centuries. They've been called creeds. They've been called abstracts of principles. They've been called covenants. But the one that I believe best captures the point of these summary statements is the term confession of faith. Confessions of faith. What's a confession? Well, it's a fessing, like fessing up. It's a confessing. In other words, a gathering of people have come together to say together, this is what we believe the Bible teaches about this. A confession of faith. And so what I just read to you is from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. That's the most current confession of faith adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention, of which Bridge Church is one of over 47,000 affiliating, contributing, and cooperating churches in North America. We call ourselves Baptists because even today, baptism is still a key issue wherein we are distinct. We differ from other Christian groups. For about 1,000 years, within the last couple thousand years of church history, from roughly 500 AD or so to roughly 1500 AD or so, for about that 1,000-year period, the practice of baptizing people by immersion in water, people who are mentally mature enough, emotionally mature enough to express personal faith in Jesus, that practice all but vanished in Europe, which is where we trace our ancestral heritage and also much of our Christian heritage. It came from, of course, Palestine, Jerusalem, the area where Jesus walked and the apostles served. It filtered through Asia Minor, where Micah and Kara Mills are now serving that part of the world, and the seven churches of Asia Minor. It came into Europe. And a few centuries after the time of the apostles, the practice of baptizing people who were able to make a conscious decision to trust and follow Jesus in water, dunking them underwater, that pretty much ceased to happen in favor of the Roman Catholic practice of infant baptism or what some people call sprinkling. Even adult converts weren't immersed in those days, but were christened. That's the term, christened. In the 1300s, in the 1400s, AD, Europe began to emerge from that period. It's also called the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. It was a dark, oppressed time. And Europe began to come into the light of truth. And the big reason for that was because a few copies of the Bible, not in Latin, which was the Catholic version, the Catholic translation, but in Greek, which began to make their way into Western Europe. From Eastern Europe and the Greek Orthodox Church, those areas more closely proximate to the time of the early church, there began to be these translations. Marco Polo, you remember him? As these European Silk traders and caravans began to travel the Silk Road. They not only brought back spices and silk and all these things from the Far East, they brought back things from the Near East, including Greek texts, among them the New Testament. And so as the Greek Bible began to filter into Western Europe, Europe began to wake up spiritually. And as those who could interpret Greek began to do so and began to translate it into European languages, baptism by immersion began to reappear and to reoccur. And yet, for many centuries, even after that, those who practiced it remained marginalized. They remained on the outside of the mainstream of Roman Catholic society, and they were severely persecuted. Those groups were known generally by the term Anabaptists. Anabaptists, all right? Now, that prefix Ana means again or rebaptized, all right? Because anyone who would have been baptized as an adolescent or as an adult, in the eyes of the Catholic Church, would have already been understood as baptized when they were a baby by sprinkling, by christening. The Anna was dropped, and the term Baptist, as we now use it and as we now understand it, came into use in the later 1500s, in the early 1600s. In England, when significant numbers of English Christians who had separated from the Anglican Church, which had already, under Henry VIII, separated from the Catholic Church over his desire to get a divorce and the Pope wouldn't give him and all that, well, he broke away, and so he granted some freedoms to other Christian groups to break away, and they were largely known as the Separatists, and among them were Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and Baptists. And where the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists retained infant baptism, Baptists said, no, we don't see that in the Bible. It's not what baptizo, the Greek word, means. And these are our earliest Baptist forebears, whose ordering of church structure and governance and doctrine and teaching on all matters, not just baptism, ours most closely resembles today. Now, these early English Baptists, they also produced confessions of faith, all right? Like the statement that I read to you from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, they produced other statements of faith back in their day, and the most notable, the most influential one of those statements was called the Second London Confession of 1689. And in that confession, there were 32 articles, 32 brief statements on all variety of English, biblical teachings and doctrines. 32 of them. The Baptist Faith and Message only has 18, so we've gotten a little more concise in our days. There are two in the 1689 confession that deal with baptism. Here, let me read for you, is Article 28. By the way, I hope my little history lesson isn't putting you to sleep, okay? People have died for this that I'm talking about, okay? Even up into the 1600s, our earliest Baptist forebears were burned at the stake. This is important. What we're going to do today in freedom with Caleb was done under secrecy and was done at the risk of people's lives for over 1,000 years and is still done at the risk of people's lives in other parts of the world today. So here's Article 28 from the 1689 Confession. Those English Baptists said, "Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in His church to the end of the world. These holy appointments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. Commission of Christ, as in the Great Commission, that's Christians. Okay? That's not, you know, a special clergy class of people who are qualified and ordained to do this. That's any baptized believing Christian can be a participant in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. Okay? Now here's the more extensive Article 29 on baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Here's some scriptures for you. Let me just read a couple of these. Those English Baptists of yesteryear, as well as our contemporaries who put together the Baptist Faith and Message, are careful to include scripture passages that support the teachings that we hold together as Baptists. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 says, "Do you not know," Paul says, "do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Colossians 2:12. Paul goes on and says to those Christians, he says, "Having been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In him," Paul says, "we have been circumcised." Circumcised of heart, okay? It's an inner circumcision, not an outer one. We've been circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh. The English Baptists go on to say, "Those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance of baptism." Did you catch that? Those who do actually profess, that is, use their mouths and use words, repentance towards God, faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, they are the only proper subject of this ordinance. The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' very own command in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore into all the earth, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. That's how they wrap up the 1689 Confession statement on baptism. Dipping, baptizo, it's the same word that's used in the New Testament when Jesus and the disciples are gathered around the table for the Last Supper. And Jesus breaks bread and he says, "The one who dips, the one who baptizes with me in the sauce is the one who shall betray me." It's dipping. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring, it's dipping. Okay? Now our Bible passage today, Acts 2, 38 to 39, this is Peter's earnest appeal to the very Jewish leaders and crowds who just a few weeks earlier put Jesus to death. "Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucify." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. A word that we use often in our conversations as Christians is conviction. They were convicted. They were brought under intense conviction. Their eyes were opened. All right? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Here's what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He didn't say, "You ought to go home and think about this. Think about what you've done. Shame on you." He didn't say that. No, here's what you do. You repent. Change your mind. Repent and be baptized. Now, can you look at someone and say whether or not their mind has changed? Nope. People are really good at putting on masks and masking what's going on inside of them. But it's pretty hard to deny that a person's mind has changed when they take action and do outwardly a thing that demonstrates what's happened on the inside. And that's what baptism does. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, is Peter messing up here? Is he messing up? Didn't Jesus say we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Peter says just be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the Spirit. He doesn't mention the Father in direct connection to the baptism. No, but they're there. They're there. The Holy Spirit is the one. He's the very one who has enabled these murderers to wake up and to be cut to the heart. He's the one doing the cutting to the heart. He is at work. And it is the Father who is calling them and drawing them, just as Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Peter's not messing up. "For the promise is for you," Peter says. "The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." That's the Father. "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So is Peter advocating here a works salvation? Go save yourself. Go work really hard. Be good people. Don't be mean people and kill nice guys like Jesus anymore. Be good people. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, give an outward indication that there has been an inward transformation. And the outward indication of that is to do what Jesus said, and that's be baptized. Same way Jesus was baptized. "And with many other words, he bore witness and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The mob is being cut to the chase. They're being cut to the core of their consciences by Peter's preaching of Jesus. In addition to the great scandal and mystery of Jesus' missing body, all right, these people, this crowd, they are seeing some pretty amazing things. They're seeing some pretty powerful signs and wonders. These uneducated apostles have been heard speaking foreign languages that anybody who was anybody would know. They don't know that language. They've never learned that language. And yet they've been heard speaking in foreign tongues, and they're being understood by foreigners. And the mob now asks, "What shall we do?" Don't you just, as a Christian, don't you just long for those kind of gospel encounters? Don't you just yearn for lost people to come begging you to tell them how to be saved? That would be great if that happened. That happens here, but it's not exactly how it began, is it? How did it begin? Well, if you go back to earlier in the day, much earlier in the day, it began with a huddled bunch of disciples in fear praying in the upper room. And what happens? Well, Jesus' word came to pass, that the Spirit came and empowered them. They received power from on high to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and they did it. That's how it began. It began when a former coward, now indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit's gift of boldness, stood up and began preaching salvation in the middle of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, you who kills the prophets. I mean, if there's anywhere where you probably would think it'd be a good idea for me to keep my mouth shut here, it would be Jerusalem. But that's not what Peter does. He is another person. He's a new person, indwelt, empowered by the Spirit Jesus promised. And his answer to this mob's question, "What shall we do?" is repent and be baptized. Not just repent. Not just be baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Today, my aim, my hope is that Peter's urgency would be my urgency. That you would sense from me the same kind of urgency in appeal as those Jews experienced on the day of Pentecost from Peter. Gospel conversations rarely, if ever, begin with a non-believer just coming up to a Christian and asking out of the blue, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" Granted, again, we would all love it if that's how it worked, wouldn't we? But that's not how it works. No, gospel encounters, gospel conversations begin with a presentation, perhaps a one-time encounter. Sitting next to someone on an airplane. More likely, in the context of a long-standing relationship of ongoing witness. This is where a Christian takes advantage of the empowering of the Holy Spirit and obediently opens his or her mouth in an appeal to the conscience of an unbeliever. Listen, friend. Let me explain to you the merits of Jesus. And let me explain to you the ugliness of sin. And that's where our own personal testimony comes in. Our sin was ugly too. Our sin once held us in a state of spiritual death and darkness. The very same state that person is now in. Let me explain to you the merits of Jesus. Let me talk about the ugliness of sin. Just as the Holy Spirit worked on the hearts of 3,000 sinners on the day of Pentecost, He today still turns hearts to Jesus. He alone makes us see Christ as worthy of our faith and worthy of our worship. He alone turns us from disobedience, and He alone gives us that inward yearning to obey Jesus in all things. That's why we mustn't misunderstand Peter here as saying, "Well, just repent and get baptized and voila, you'll be saved." No. He's saying, repent and be baptized, and in so doing, prove outwardly that your heart is really changed towards Christ. The same Christ that you killed a few weeks ago, do what He says now. Do it now. Don't go study on it some more. Don't go get counseling about your spiritual crisis of faith. Don't go to a conference and learn all kinds of different religious views and compare notes. Don't put out feelers on Facebook. Hey, Facebook friends, is following Jesus a good idea? Just asking for a friend. Don't you just love that one? I'm just asking for somebody I know. And go. I hate that. That just annoys me. And go. And everybody begin all at once now. Let's have it. Is Jesus for real? Should I follow him? Should I call him Lord? Should I do what he says? Don't do that. If you're hearing my voice and you're listening and your heart is being turned toward Jesus and he is appealing to you, man, don't throw ice water on that. Because listen, the more people you ask about it, the more people you talk to about it, the more outside input you get from the world, it's just going to be more excuses. It's just going to be more excuses for resisting. Just going to be more excuses for waiting and for hesitating. More reasons why I don't know that you need that. Just work on yourself. Just be a good person. That's what the world gives. That's what the devil gives. You don't really need a Savior. The gospel, listen, is a straightforward enough message that even after a lackluster presentation, and we've all had those, haven't we? Even after a lackluster presentation of the basic facts of salvation, man, we ought to not waste any chance to invite people to give outward evidence of an inner response to Jesus. Friend, now that I've told you about sin and now that I've shared with you my story about Jesus, what do you think? What's it mean for you? What are you going to do? What do you want to do? Here's what Jesus says to do. Jesus says, those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. Show them. Show them Jesus' words. Don't feel like you've got to go in there and win the argument. Jesus, if anyone, will win the argument. If that person is someone that God the Father is calling to Jesus, it's going to be the words of Jesus, the words of the Holy Spirit that win the day, not ours. But we have to ask. We are called to push for an answer. Believer's baptism is Jesus' prescribed first public display of faith and obedience to him. It's a Christian's declaration to the world, to other Christians, that Jesus is now in charge in my life. So let me ask you something. What's keeping you from being baptized today? I'm looking around and I'm not seeing a whole lot of people that haven't been baptized, but I may be missing someone. Do you understand why Peter and the other apostles didn't go on later in other parts of the New Testament to instruct churches to baptize babies? Does that make sense? It's because a little newborn baby, just a week or two old, doesn't know what's happening, can make no conscious decision, does not understand the concept of sin or forgiveness or the need for a Savior. Nope. Parents may have good intentions in taking their kids to the priest for sprinkling, but nothing is happening to that baby other than getting some water on his or her head. Nothing. I applaud Christian parents who want to dedicate their children, who want to dedicate themselves to the cause of wanting to raise their children, but there are better ways to do it that will lead to far less confusion and stress and inner turmoil later in life as they grow and as they learn what the Bible really teaches about being baptized. The 3,000 people baptized and added to the church on the day of Pentecost, they were all old enough to know what they were deciding. If you've been sprinkled, you've not been biblically baptized. Baptizo can only mean one thing in Greek. Dip. Immerse. You may love Jesus. You may consider him to be your Lord and Savior. But genuine obedience to Him means that once we come to a fuller understanding, we need to pattern our lives to that understanding. And I pray today that if you have only been sprinkled or christened and have not been dipped or immersed in water as an act of a public act of demonstrating your faith in Jesus, that you would do that today, that your life, your actions would pattern to that new understanding of what baptism is. Many of you are former Catholics. Many of you have come out of Catholicism. You've recognized at some point in your life the insufficiency of what Catholicism calls baptism. That may have caused strife in your family. But you made the right decision. If that's true for you and you're here today, it didn't cost you your life like it would have cost our Baptist forebears of earlier centuries. Made the right decision. Some of you may have been immersed, but you may have been immersed under a false teaching about immersion. That water baptism is essential for salvation. In that case, the thief on the cross is not in heaven. It's not essential. It's essential not for salvation, but it is essential for obedience. Okay? And so if you were baptized under a church that holds, or a denomination that holds, that you must be dunked in water in order to be saved, that you're not saved until you're dunked, you need to be baptized under the appropriate biblical teaching. Some of you have never been any kind of baptized. And my appeal to you today is Peter's appeal. Repent. First of all, have you repented? Is your heart inclined towards Jesus? Is your heart being moved from being hostile towards Christ and the claims of Jesus towards being receptive to Him, receptive to His lordship over your life? If so, then that is evidence of the Spirit's working in your heart. And now, that is the work of repentance. But repentance always, true repentance always has to bear itself out physically, in action, doesn't it? And that would be for you to say, I want to be baptized. I want everybody to know that Jesus is really in charge of my life. I want to see more people being baptized. And for that to happen, we have to, and it begins with me, it begins with Tom and Jeff, the elders, we've got to see more gospel conversations being had. We've got to see more appeals to unsaved people being made. We have to have conversations wherein they have a chance to say to us, what must I do to be saved? They're probably not going to bring it up on their own. We have to go into those conversations knowing that they might say, that's good for you, but it's not for me. But we are charged by our Lord Jesus to bring it up. So I am thrilled, so thrilled today to get to celebrate with Caleb. Caleb, I'll tell you what, you know, we said earlier that we wanted to do that at the baptism, but I'm afraid if we do it at the baptism, people won't be able to hear you. Caleb has written out his testimony. And so I'd like, with the aid of microphones and everything, if you would, buddy, come on up here and let's do that now. I really want people to be able to hear what the Lord has done in your life. Okay, it's all right, buddy. Come on up. I'm really proud of you. Proud of what the Lord has done in your heart.
I love Jesus because He loves me and died for me, and I want to live for Him. I know I'm not perfect in sin. I sin. I need Jesus in my life every day. I prayed to God that I wanted to be saved. I told Him that I believed that Jesus died on the cross and wanted Him to forgive me.
Isn't that awesome? He wrote this while I was preaching. Oh, okay. Here you go. You don't want to read it? You want your granddaddy? You want me to read it? Care if I read it, or is it just for me to read? Okay. Jesus died on the cross because he took our sins away. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. That's why we have Easter. I love Jesus because he loves us, and he did all of that. I got saved Friday, July 13th, 2018. I asked my pop to talk on the couch about Jesus. Then I got saved on the couch. I love Jesus, and he loves me. That's so cool. Hang on to that. That's for me. I get to keep that? Oh, wow. Put that in a really safe place here. Thank you, buddy. Isn't that cool? It's just what God does. It's in the simplicity of the faith of a child. If we don't come to him like children, we're not going to come. If we don't come to him with that kind of trust, we're not going to come. Forget about getting all the facts straight and having all the knowledge beforehand. I'm still working on that. Faith is the starting point. So let's stand together. We'll sing one more song and be dismissed.